My subject is, we are building a church for all seasons. And my text is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 on page 948. This is a part of the account of Pentecost, the day the church was born, having been empowered by the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation unto heaven. And the text of the morning is a portion of verse 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. I like the way Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian minister, who has translated the New Testament in a book he calls The Message, captures this text. The Holy Spirit spread through the ranks. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Nancy Mayers, who describes herself as a lapsed Catholic, writes in her memoirs about her return to the church. The title of her memoirs is Ordinary Time. She said that even though her beliefs about God were uncertain, she began attending Mass again to prepare a space into which belief could flood. And that's what we're doing here at this church. We are building a church for all seasons, and we are providing space into which belief can flood. And we've just had one of the best staff retreats we've ever had during most of last week. And one of the exercises we went through, by way of constant preparation so that we are ready when these facilities come online. And by the way, everything to my left here will be in full use by shortly after the 1st of January. And everything to my right by the 1st of August. And what we did was we put out all of the plans and the working drawings on three long tables, and we began to visualize what it would be like as we began to walk through these facilities. And I know that all of this construction has been a frustration to all of us, and I commend you for the manner in which you have dealt with all this in good spirits. I heard this morning that we had some delay at one of the satellite parking areas. We have just continued to do God's work with strength in spite of it all. And all of the mud and the mortar and the bricks and everything, but it's all beginning to emerge. Well, we entered the chapel down yonder that we are building and into the Samaritan Center, and we could begin to visualize people in there discussing challenges in their lives and things they felt some need of help to deal with, and people were being helped there. We walked up the spiraling staircase into the space up there, and we could begin to see people getting married there, babies being baptized there, worship services being held there. We will be saying goodbye to some people from that chapel. Seminars will be held there. Ministers will be coming from all over the country. And pretty soon, guess what happened? By the time we walked through that building and crossed the creek and came over here and entered the Welcome Center, we'd forgotten all about the buildings and began to think only about people. And that is very important, because that's what all this is all about. It's about people. We walked through the entrance to the Welcome Center, and immediately we saw the nurseries. And mamas in there with babies, talking with one another, sharing similar challenges and things that they were doing together. Now, I didn't stage for Mr. McKinney to walk out with a child when I was talking about a child. And I don't mean for him to feel conspicuous at all. A child was, by the way, children wiggling and crying and making noise doesn't bother me at all. It's adults sleeping and leaning backwards that really bothers me. A mother walked out of here one Sunday, and the little boy was crying, and she was obviously mad. And Chuck Mann happened to be conducting the service, and just before he got through the back door, he said, "Y'all pray for me in there." And I guess he needed praying for, because his mama was not feeling good. But we entered the Welcome Center, and people were there having a good time browsing in our bookstore. And then we walked up those spiral staircases to this main corridor that comes right down through the center of the building. And by the way, that's going to be the longest corridor in American Protestantism. It'll run from the creek to the Y site. And we're going to put speed limit signs all along the corridor, because the children just love to run in there. And it was filled with people talking with one another, asking questions, finding their Sunday school classes, new members in the new session room. And we finally made our way over we passed by the Wilson Chapel, and the Martha Wilson class was meeting there. And we entered the new building. Down on the gymnasium floor, there was a volleyball game going on, a basketball game going on. The choir was practicing and rehearsing in new facilities that we were preparing for them. They're a great choir now, but you just wait till we get in that room where everybody can be together and feel comfortable, have adequate space. And then we saw the youth center. It's going to be the place to be if you're a teenager in Buckhead. And it's going to be probably called something like the third place. That's the last name Deb has banded around here. We have a task force studying that. People will be in Sunday school classes in that building. And what it's all about is people. People. We are creating space where belief can come flooding in. And if we are to be the church for all seasons, I think there are some lessons that we can learn here. A season is an interesting word. A time characterized by particular circumstances or feature. Each season has its appeal or its difficulty. Those suffering from allergies will tell you in the fall that it's hay fever season. Or if you're bothered by pollen as I am, they will tell you that this is pollen season. And allergists, doctors who specializes in allergic problems, when they think about heaven, they think about Atlanta and all of the pollen we have here. I love living in a region where the four seasons are distinct and each have their appeal. In life we have seasons of religious awakening, and many are and have experienced that. Or we go through the winters of our spiritual discontent, a season of spiritual doubt. The Bible says there is a season for everything under the sun. Today I offer the observation that we are building now a church for all seasons. So that wherever you are in your faith journey or your life journey, there will be a place for nourishment for you. We will baptize you as a baby and say goodbye to you when you are promoted to the church triumphant. The city of Jerusalem was filled with people on the day of Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks was underway. It was a harvest festival. The people brought offerings from their first fruits of their crops to the temple. It was called Pentecost, which means the 50th day. It was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, that the church came to be as it was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Three great events took place that day that had taken place to make that possible. The first was the resurrection. He was alive. he had made resurrection appearances, and the appearances were convincing. The disciples, who were timid and afraid, were now bold and courageous. And the ascension had taken place. The giving of the Great Commission, go into all the world, and then he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is depicted in this great window behind me. Then they were told to go back to Jerusalem and do what? Engage in prayer. And there they were in obedience to that, praying. And suddenly, with electrifying evidence, the Spirit of God was at work. And the text of the morning says that everyone there was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter Gomes, the pastor of the Memorial Church at Harvard, in a recent book has said that at Pentecost, diversity was overcome by a power that transcended the diversity. The power to understand, to hear in one's own language, and in accents they could recognize, and they heard of the wonderful works of God. The gift of understanding did not diminish the diversity of that great crowd. They did not cease to be Medes and Persians or Elamites. They were not reduced to some vague generality without pass or place. Though they did not become less than they were, they became more than they had ever been before and would never be the same again. They became at one with all of those who heard and understood that God was not only alive and active in the world, but was eager to invite them to participate in his redemptive purposes for their time and for all time. Pentecost happened. The church was born. What are the lessons there? As we prepare in this church for a new century of service. Well, I think if we're going to build a church of all seasons, we must begin as they did, on our knees. They prepared for the coming of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We have set into motion in the last 3 months the most important initiative in the recent history of this church, the prayer triads, a framework that connects us with one another every day around a very, very simple reality, that every member of this church will pray for by name two other members every day. You don't have to go to the beach with them. You don't have to take them to a Kmart. You can call them on the phone. You can do whatever you want to. But the bottom line request is that everyone in this church has two other people that you pray for every day. And you pray for the ministries of this church and the pastors of this church. And our prayer is not that God will make us great, but that God will make us good so that we can work and serve for his glory. Our objective in all of these ministries is people. Our purpose is to join them in doing the will of God. Leonard Sweet, a great friend of ours, one of the most creative minds in American Protestantism, has said that for a church to keep on its toes, it must first get on its knees. Being open to God in prayer often makes us open to God's initiatives in our lives. Prayer is not just an emergency matter like break this glass in case of fire. Prayer is an ongoing part of the warp and woof of the Christian journey. There's a story of Winston Churchill going out one morning after a severe night of bombing in the London Blitz to survey the damage. And he went to the part of the city where the worst destruction had taken place. And they were driving along, and where there was once a great and historic church, there was now nothing but a smoldering, smoking rubble. And Churchill asked that his car stop. And those who were there said he got out of his car and took his hat off. He knew he was standing on holy ground. And he looked, and he didn't say a word. And finally he saw a board sticking up out of the rubble that some soul had written on. And he asked somebody to read him what was on the board. And this is what they read. When your knees knock, kneel on them. It's not bad advice. We should kneel in preparation for living each day. We should kneel not just to express our needs to God, but to utter our praise and thanks for his goodness and grace. We should kneel in openness to what he might lead us to do and to be and to say in his name. We should kneel to listen and rise to accomplish. The early church felt the rush of the Spirit while they were on their knees. And so will this one. And then, interestingly enough, when the Holy Spirit had come, they didn't say, "Hey, don't tell the Methodists about this. Don't you mention this to the Episcopalians. Don't tell the Baptists. This is ours. We're not going to tell anybody what's happened here." No, no. They reached out immediately to everybody. And that's the secret to vitality in any church. Not how much you can look at yourself, but how great you can be reaching out to others. They did not turn inward. They began to tell everybody what they had experienced, that Jesus was let loose in this world and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit is Jesus in the present tense, was everywhere. They obeyed him. They began meeting and studying and worshiping, sharing meals together. And interestingly enough, in Acts 2:47, the Bible says, "And the whole city was favorable to them." Think of that, Rusty. That's the same city that cried, "Crucify him," and railed at him and spit upon him. Same people. Now empowered with a new spirit. And the whole city was favorable unto them because they saw the quality of life and love that was flowing through these early Christians. And the result? Each day God added to them those who were being saved. The strategy employed was a strategy of invitation. The believers were asking others to come and join them, to experience what they had and were experiencing. It is this element, I suspect, more than any other that is missing from mainline American Protestantism. It never has been missing here, nor will it ever be. This church has received 16,000 members in 26 years because it has had at its heart a strong intention to reach out to others, to maintain its strength and its witness by always looking outward and inviting. Somebody said to me earlier in the week, "Are you going to announce some grand strategy Sunday morning in your sermon?" "Yes," I said. "I'm going to announce the grandest strategy of them all. And the mission of the church has followed this strategy now for 2,000 years. It's very simple. You describe it in three words. Invite, 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 invite people to come join with you in your journey with Christ here." That's the heart of a church's life. A church that quits doing that will die, and probably should. It's like a body saying, "I'm not going to breathe anymore." Pretty soon, it'll be calling the family in. The early believers created an inviting fellowship, and so have we. You know, we've been on television extensively for 26 years. It opened the doors of this church to people and places and opportunities for ministry we otherwise would not have had. One of our elders opened that door, Cliff Curtin, down at WSB. And we began to be looking outward more and more and more. And that's the secret of our vitality. Interestingly enough, with all of this exposure to television, 70% of the members of this, of people who visit this church, they heard about it, not through television, but because somebody like Susan and somebody like John, "Hey," said, "I want you to come to my church with me." We are telling the story at the marketplace, where we meet with friends, in the offices where we work. That's the strategy. A very simple strategy. Invite, invite, invite. The Methodist Bishop of Georgia, in his monthly newsletter, I think it was, wrote a little piece that I saw about why people are reluctant to invite. They fear rejection. "Well, if I invite somebody to come to church, they might say, 'You must be kidding. I wouldn't be caught dead down there.'" That's not what they're going to say. That's an excuse, not a reason. They're going to say, "Hey, I'd love to. Thanks for inviting me." And then we are hesitant about inviting that because we have the assumption that everybody has a church home already. Let me let you in on a little secret. 60% of the population of Georgia is unchurched. Unchurched. And then we are hesitant because come weal or woe, the status is quo. We like it the way it is. It's never going to stay the way it is. If there is not constantly the influx of people and a strong intentionality to be inviting, this church will die. And then there are some, says the bishop, who are uncomfortable with selling Christianity. We are not sales clerks for God, but yes, we are. We are samples. We are to be models of what it means to be a Christian. And we are examples, either for or against Christ, every day. Your shadow of influence will fall upon someone's path. Be sure they see something of Christ in you. Leslie Newbigin, one of the world's great Christians, wrote a book called The Finality of Christ, has observed that when we come to know Christ, it will involve not only our companionship with Christ, but it will result in a pattern of conduct in our lives. And then he says, it involves membership in a community called the church, and a decision to act in certain ways. All of these folks that are just floating around, visiting here, flitting there, going yonder, tasting this, a little bit of that, never settling anywhere. You are not practicing Christianity as it is taught in the New Testament. There is no isolated faith taught in this book. It says our faith is lived out in the community of believers called the church. They knelt, the Spirit came. They reached out to people in their needs. But if we are to build the church of all seasons, the third thing I want to say is we've got to fly. I thought about many images to use to conclude this sermon. And I love the beautiful solo that Mrs. Bell sang, fly. I thought about using the word enthusiasm. We've got it. Joy. We have it. But I kept coming back to the word fly. For God had let loose his spirit in the world to energize and empower the church. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. With the rush of wind and what seemed like tongues of fire resting on their heads. The church was launched. Everything about it says fly. John McIntyre, my Edinburgh scholar friend, described Pentecost as the wholehearted expression of the unlimited imagination of God. Hear that again, of the unlimited imagination of God. There's no limit to what God can do with us, but our willingness to respond. I just read a little book called Why Bother by Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers in the Christian world. And he has certain images of the church that he advances. Some of them I didn't like, and some of them you won't like, Don. One image that he advances that I like is the image of a victorious locker room. You ever been in a locker room after a great victory was won, particularly if it was a Colts game? I'm telling you, it's bedlam. People are jumping up and down and shouting. Have you been watching the Bulls and the Pacers play those games in Indiana? I tell you, those were barn burner of games, and those guys were leaping up, jumping around one another's necks, hugging one another. What would happen if that let loose in this church one day? Well, the session would meet immediately. Said, we don't know where that's coming from, but they didn't get here. But that spirit, you see, a victorious locker room. And then another image he advances is God's welfare office. I don't like that. The church is a place where the blind can find help, and the captives are set free, and the hungry are fed, and housed, and the homeless are housed. And we have great passion about that in this church. But I don't like the idea of some government office. That doesn't describe us. Another one that he advances that has merit, but I don't speak with any experience, is that the church should be God's neighborhood bar. I will talk to some of you who I know have experience. And he says the church ought to be having a happy hour, a hangout where people know your name, where you can talk about how mean your boss is, and you can tell them about your mama's heart trouble, and tell them about the teenager you have at home who won't do what you tell him or her. A place to unwind and to share your story and find an empathetic ear to listen and be greeted with a smile. That's not bad. But the best image of them all is biblical. We are Christ's body. His ears to hear the cries of need, his eye to see where they are and go, feet to go, hands to lift, and lips to speak on their behalf. That's who we are. I want to close with just three little pinpoints. Who comes to this church? I love the poetry of Robert Frost. In his Death of a Hired Hand, he has an imaginary person named Silas, who comes back to work on a farm by a man named Warren. Warren doesn't want him back because he's old and he's unpredictable. His wife wants Silas to come back to work. And she sees on her doorsteps a tired old man with nothing to look back to with pride and nothing to look forward to with hope. There are many who come here just like that, broken. And they find here the context of hope. The church is still the one familiar landmark where the traveler by midnight can knock on the door and ask for bread. A little bread to tide them over. There's a deep longing in this society for the bread of hope, for the bread of love. And in the terrible midnights of war, men and women have knocked on the door of the church for the bread of peace. And the dawn will come and faith adjourns the assemblies of hopelessness, as Martin Luther King said, and bring new light into the dark. That's who we are, the light of the world. A little girl over in the corner of her Sunday school class was preoccupied with what she was doing. She had on what we call, when we see James do this, her working face. Writing, crayons, intent. The teacher walked over and said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." "Oh," she said, "no one has ever seen God. We don't know what he looks like." She said, "You will when I finish." And that's who we are too. People will get their picture of God from who you are and what you are. We said goodbye to a great young man in this church on Monday, Mark Christopher, young elder. Fought a gallant battle with cancer for 18 months. Somebody said to me, "He lost the battle." Oh, no. No, no. What we celebrated Monday was victory. Victory in Christ. Mark Christopher. The name Christopher means Christ bearer. That's who we are in this church. Christ bearers. And the world expects us to be somebody great, because we've been given so much to do with. Are you a Christ bearer today? And go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.